They're on their way. I just remind you that during this Christmas season, we've been going through Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Been talking about the provision, the problem, and the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Last week, we talked about the great provision of Jesus Christ. Today, we talk about the problem. I'd like to invite you, if you would, to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. We'll read verses 18 through 25 together, and we'll commit the time to the Lord in prayer and go into it from there. Matthew 1, we'll look at verses 18 to 25. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Father, we come before you today and we're so thankful for this season when we can reflect on the truths that this season annually reminds us of. Lord, I pray today as we consider this text in front of us, this passage of Scripture, that we will gain yet again another view of the great blessing that the birth of Christ is to us. I pray you'll prepare me, Lord, to share what it is you want me to share. I pray you help those who are here to be able to listen and that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them the truths from your Scripture. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Who could have a problem with the incarnation of Jesus Christ? I mean, who can have a problem with Christmas, right? Well, we know that some people do, like atheists who want to put up displays in parks, like the ACLU who can take to court certain issues of nativity scenes and that type of thing. I mentioned last week the professor from Minnesota who had an issue with Christ's birth and read into it certainly was not there. But we also have religious people who are offended by the season and what we teach, the Bible teaches concerning Christ's coming, the Jehovah's Witnesses, LDS, the Arians who believe that Jesus was not of the same substance of God, but rather what God created him to help assist in the creation. All types of views that would negate what the Scripture clearly teaches about the person of Jesus and his birth. So there are people like that who have issues with it as well. But there are also people who would be in the Christian community who, because of life's experiences, struggle with the season as well. For instance, someone might say, I'm good. He didn't have to come and die for me. I don't want to trouble him that much. Some in the Christian community and some denominations may feel that way. Others may say, I claim to be a Christian, but I get a little embarrassed because he's so exclusive when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That troubles a lot of people. Someone might be here today and say, well, in this whole account of Christmas that we read about, Joseph was helped by an angel, but boy, I sure don't feel helped today. Or someone else may say, you know, this is such a cheerful time of the year. People are so happy, but man, I've suffered some great loss. This is really hard for me. I'm having trouble with this. Someone may say, you know, a Christian hurt me, and I'm just having real troubles with my faith right now. Someone might say, Jesus doesn't own me. I own me. Boy, all kinds of voices, all kinds of things make people have struggles with this time of the year. even if they have a claim to be a Christian. The sermon in a sentence this morning is this. Your problems are best dealt with as your worldview is corrected by God's word and your identity with Christ is sought. Let me just repeat that. Your problems are best dealt with as your worldview is corrected by God's word and your identity with Christ is sought. This morning, as we take a look at this passage, these three verses, I want to suggest, first of all, the incarnation of Christ, that is, Him, God becoming man, can be misinterpreted even by a righteous person. In verse 9 of Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Joseph, her husband. Remember, we talked last week about the betrothal period. Many times we sort of make it parallel to an engagement. But it was much stricter. It was much more formal at the time Christ was born. In a betrothal, what happened was that the parents had made the legal agreement, and even though the husband and wife hadn't come together, there would be a period of time, maybe a year, where they would be separate, and then the husband would come and get his bride and consummate the marriage. But this engagement, if you will, this betrothal, could really only be broken by a divorce. It's not like our day where some people say in the whole courtship thing or the whole, you know, seeking a mate, if there's no ring, there's no thing, all right? In other words, as long as they haven't gotten their wedding band, it's fair game, I can move in on this. But in that day and culture, realize that wasn't how it worked at all. Because if you were engaged at that time, if you were betrothed, I should say, it was a very formal agreement and arrangement, could only be broken, could only be nullified, if you will, by a divorce. So he was a righteous man. Her husband, we're told he was a righteous man. This means he was an observer of the law. He was a man of faith. Now, he wasn't perfect, but what this text is indicating is that he's a man who's upstanding. God certainly considers him a man of character. And we're told that he was not wanting to disgrace her. This is interesting, isn't it? Really interesting, because it shows us his heart. What Joseph knew was that his bride-to-be, Mary, was pregnant. He knew that because she was found to be with child. And he also knew that he was not the father. And knowing those things, we're told that though he was a righteous man, he is an observer of the law, he didn't want to disgrace her. That is profound. But we're told he planned to send her away secretly. The idea of sending her away means he was going to divorce her secretly. Now, there are two options when it came to divorce. One was the public option, where he would publicly prove her as guilty of being an adulteress. At that point, what he could do is, the scripture said that a person could be stoned, but certainly she would be publicly humiliated, and that he would get the dowry back that he had paid to her father to have the right to marriage for her. Because see, that was an investment he made. He would give the father of the bride this dowry as a compensation for this marriage relationship. And if he went through that public trial, he could get that dowry back. His name would be exonerated. I mean, that was one option. The second option was to do it privately, as the text says. Now, if he did it privately, what that would mean is he would still have to have the two witnesses. Jewish law said he had to have the two witnesses. You had to at least have that. But in this private negotiation, if you will, the cause for the divorce didn't have to be stated. So in other words, they wouldn't have to go into the details of what had taken place. She wouldn't be humiliated in that way. But something else that would take place, if you went through that private process, he would not get the dowry back. So the sacrifice that Joseph was willing to make in order to keep from disgracing Mary was that he would be willing to forgo the dowry and to not have made public what the reason for that divorce was. So in other words, he could still be implicated. People could still consider him the father of this child because there was no public trial, if you will, to exonerate him. But such what he was willing to do in order to protect Mary. You know, it's no accident that this part of Joseph's character is recorded in Scripture. I mean, the focus of the season is Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. He is, as we say often, the reason for the season. But Joseph's character is no accident when it's portrayed in this way. I find it profound that Joseph was wrong in his thinking and his plan, but he was merciful. He was not going to take Mary to the extent he could have to make his name right or get that dowry back. He sacrificed for his choice, or with the choices he was prepared to make. Well, we come to the second truth of this passage, and that's this. We find it in verse 20. The incarnation of Jesus needs to be understood by special revelation. The incarnation of Jesus needs to be understood through God's special revelation. We're told when he considered this, that means when he meditated upon it, or he reflected on it. He did not act quickly. He did not act in haste. He was cautious with this. But we're told, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Theologians talk about two types of revelation. We talk about general revelation, which would be like looking at the heavens, looking at the beauty of the earth, and we see God's power portrayed. We see the intricacy of his design. It's general revelation. We learn a lot about God by looking at nature. But there's another revelation that he gives. General revelation is that which is nature. Then there is special revelation which he gives, which only God can give to a person. In the Old Testament, in the book of Acts, we saw it coming through prophets, through angels, dreams, those types of things, a special revelation. Because mankind, even though he could see the grandeur of God and the greatness of God, he couldn't understand God's plan, which had to be articulated by God through these other means that we just talked about. And God used special revelation for Joseph here. You see, think about it. What we know about Joseph, about the character of this man, he was responding to this very honorably, if you will, very nobly, but he didn't have the full picture. He didn't understand the full truth of what was going on. So God chose, as we're told here in verse 20, to says, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That general revelation could not have taught him. But God revealed to Joseph what's going on here. So what's special about this angel as it related to Joseph? First of all, it reminded Joseph of his identity. He says to Joseph, son of David. He reminds him of being in the line of David. As we talked about last week, David the king. He's in line of the king. And he's being called up to act in this way and in this role. And he gives him direction. He tells him to take Mary as his wife. And then he goes on to say, and you shall name this child Jesus. So the special revelation not only reminds him of his identity, but directs him what to do. And finally, in this verse, it gives him God truth. Because Joseph is told that this child is the result of the Holy Spirit. This miraculous conception that we talked about last week. Now, Joseph understands what we knew from the text last week. This is a miraculous conception. It's a miraculous child. And Joseph now gets it because he's received this revelation from God. And now, because Joseph received it, we have it too, as it's been recorded in Scripture. Well, I ask you, as far as this special revelation goes, does the Bible do this? Does the Bible remind us of our identity? You bet it does. Does the Bible also give us direction? Yeah. And does the Bible also give us God truth, telling us what he's about? Absolutely. Let me ask you this question. Can you remember a time in your life when an idea you had, a wrong thought you had, was corrected by God's truth? Be honest about it. You think about a time when wrong thinking you had was corrected by God's truth? Well, in this verse of this passage, Joseph's wrongful thinking, as noble a man as he is, He's thinking wrongly. It was corrected by God's special revelation. But for you and I, our wrong thinking is corrected by God's word. Do you see that? We can't allow ourselves to think, well, man, you know, this God allowed this angel to take part in Joseph's life, but me, what do I have? How can I get the guidance I need? And today you may feel stuck. You've got God's word. It's his special revelation to us. It's a tremendous gift. And the truth is, Joseph didn't have the word, full word of God like you and I have today. We have a tremendous gift. The third truth we see is this: the incarnation was for the purpose of saving people from their sins. The incarnation was for the purpose of saving people from their sins. We're told in this verse, looking at verse 21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." She will bear. She will give birth to the son. Now, this is pre-tech times. We're told that this child is a boy. We hear a lot about gender reveal today, don't we? God did this for Joseph, and he didn't need any technology to do it. God can do that. "And you shall call his name Jesus." It's Greek. This name Jesus is Greek for what we know in Hebrew to be Joshua, Jehovah save. To name Jesus was to legally adopt him. So we may think, oh, name him Jesus. But this is a significant task Joseph was given to do. A very significant assignment. He was going to adopt this child as he named him Jesus. Significant, significant statement. It says, "For he will save his people." Well, who are these people, his people? Joseph was a Jew. And we certainly know from Romans 11, verse 26, that all of Israel shall be saved. We know it's talking about God is going to do tremendous work in the nation of Israel at some point. But we know for us, when we think about Gentiles, in Titus 2, verse 14, it says this, Paul speaking to Titus, speaking of Jesus, "who gave himself for us, to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." If you're part of the church of Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile, you're his people. He has a special purpose for you. And he would save his people. Notice what the last phrase of this verse 21 says: from their sins. Not from Rome, or from the immoral of that time. He would, doesn't say poverty, he'd save him from poverty. Doesn't say he'd save him from social injustice. Didn't say he would save him from really bad politics. That would be nice, wouldn't it? But it doesn't say that. It says he will save them from their sins. Our sins are a big deal. A big deal. That's why Jesus came, to save his people from their sins. So with the remainder of the time that we have this morning, I want to ask this question. How does this apply to my life? These three verses, how does it apply to my life? We've mentioned earlier, a lot of times when we think about application, we want something to do. Give me something to do that I can take from this, that I can see the evidence that I've done it. But we've said before that that's not the only form of application. We will get to that. We'll give you some practical things to work on. But first of all, there's some theology that we sometimes can get out of a lesson like this is really important for us to understand. So let's talk about three truths about God. Let's talk about some theology here that I think is very important for us to understand. Number one, God gave special revelation to Joseph when he really needed it. He does the same thing for us in his word. Secondly, God sent his Holy Spirit to do a miraculous thing. It was true of Joseph's time. It's true at our time too, because we know when we're given the Great Commission, we're told that he'll be with us in his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going before us, working in us, working through us, working in the people, the lives we're working with. He sent his Holy Spirit. Thirdly, God sent or gave us a Savior. God sent special revelation. God sent His Holy Spirit. God sent a Savior. Now, I don't know what's under your Christmas tree this year, but I'm guaranteeing you it isn't like this. There are no gifts under your tree like this, and there is no giver of those gifts like our God who sent what He did on this occasion that we're studying. You see, we need to understand that our God is a giver of great things that we can't even comprehend or deliver on. I think it's an important thing for us to understand at this season. Our God is a giver. Well, that's our God. It's important for us to recognize that. And by the way, what you understand about God is going to make a difference in the way that you live, in the faith that you can place in Him. Here's another set of truths, though, that we need to look at. Three truths about you. We've talked about God. Let's talk about you now. And this is talking about our worldview. You see, our worldview is very important because if we have a wrong worldview, it's going to affect the way that we live. So it's important that we have a good worldview. So three truths about you that affect your worldview. Number one, your worldview is flawed. Your worldview is flawed. Just like with Joseph, he had a flawed worldview of what was going on. You do too. He's, Dan, how can you be so bold? That's insulting to me. Well, I speak as a fellow human being. My worldview is flawed too. It is. Secondly, this is the encouraging thing. God's word corrects your flawed worldview. What was it for Joseph that helped get his whole thinking and plan straightened out? It was a special revelation that God sent him an angel. To us, we have God's word. When our thinking gets skewed and wrong, understand God's word, His special revelation to us, corrects that. It sets it straight. If you know your thinking is being messed with, you go to God's word, allow it to straighten you out. I can't tell you how many times I've woken up in mornings struggling with certain issues, and by reading God's word, I found what I needed for that day to help me work through whatever it was. It's incredible how that works. I can't explain it, but it's neat to see how God's word is so current, so significant. Here's the third truth about worldview that's so important for you to understand, and it's this. Know Jesus as your Savior from sins. Know Jesus as your Savior from sins. Theologians point out that when this passage says that He shall save His people from their sins, that's a general statement, and it is a powerful statement because of this. Many times we think of, and this is what the gospel entails, part of the gospel entails is that we realize that as sinners before God, we deserve separation from Him for eternity. But Jesus came to die for us, to pay the price for us. We recognize that sin, we turn to Him, we seek His forgiveness through the person of Christ because we can't pay the price for our sin. If we receive Him as our Savior, He forgives us of our sin, and we're not only forgiven of the sin, but deemed with His righteousness. Today, if you're here, and you've never come to grips with your sinfulness and your need of a Savior, today, let this be the day where you receive Jesus as the Savior from your sins, the consequence of your sins. That's huge. It's important. But that's not all. Because when we think about our sins, the consequences of our sins is a huge issue. It's an eternal issue. But also the power of our sins. I mean, if He saved us, do we have to continue to live in those sins? No. We have the Holy Spirit of God now if we've been born again. We walk in newness of life. Sin no longer has power over us. So not only is it saying that He came to shield us from the flames of hell, which He did, but He also came to deliver us from the power of sin in our life. And thirdly, from the very presence of sin. As long as we're on this earth, there's going to be sin around us, isn't there? But we know there's a day when Jesus is coming. He's going to reign on this earth. And He's going to show us what righteous government looks like. And one day we'll be taken, as we're in the new heavens and new earth, we'll even be free from the very presence of sin. That's even hard for me to imagine. You ever thought about what it would be like to be in a place where no sin exists? I'm still trying to get a picture of that, but I can't wait to be there. That's all I can tell you. And the sin I'm most ready to be free from is my own. Know Jesus as your Savior from sins. But finally, we're going to turn this morning to four truths you should live. Four truths you should live. You want some practical things now to actually apply in your life? Work on, here we go. Number one, be righteous. Now, we know our righteousness can never be found apart from Christ. He is our righteousness for a believer in Jesus Christ. The idea of being righteous is being just, doing what is right. And maybe today you're struggling with something in your own mind. You're struggling with a dilemma because you know there's a right thing to do, but you're struggling with whether you should do it or not. Well, be a Joseph. Do what is right. 1 Peter 1:16 is quoting an Old Testament passage where Peter's writing to those who are reading his epistle, "Be holy, for I am holy." We have a holy God, and He wants us to live holy as well, to do what's right by Him. So as Joseph, be a righteous man, be a righteous woman. Secondly, be merciful. Be merciful. Luke 6:36, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Be merciful, just as your Father," speaking of the Heavenly Father, "just as your Father is merciful." Now, I said some might be struggling with doing the right thing or not. Others of you may have had somebody do a great wrong to you, and you're hurt by that. And maybe you've been thinking, or at least hoping, that that person would get all they deserve as far as having come on them what they deserve. Realize Joseph illustrates to us what a person of God looks like before God and how it's shown to us even in this Christmas account. He was merciful. Who can you display mercy towards? Maybe they've wronged you, truly wronged you. Who can you be merciful towards? Third truth. Remember your identity. Remember your identity. Even as Joseph was called out by the angel, "Son of David," in what he was being asked to do, you and I have an identity in Christ too. Let me just remind you of that identity. Romans 3:24 says that we are justified, we're declared righteous because of our identity in Christ. Romans 8:1 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8:2 says we've been set free from the power of sin. That's our identity in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, we are made holy in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, we are made pure and holy in Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:15, 22, we will all be given new life at the resurrection. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we are made right with God. Galatians 13, 28 says we are one in Christ with all believers. Ephesians 1, 3, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1, 5 to 6, we are accepted as God's children. Second Timothy 2:10, we will have eternal glory. Now, we haven't even touched them all. No way we could right now. But do you get a sense of who your identity is in Christ? Do you understand? So many things we struggle with, I think we struggle with because we fail to see the identity that we have in Christ. Maybe this season what you need to do is take some time to examine the Scriptures and understand what you already possess in Christ, who you are. Maybe that's a struggle you're having that would be good for you to do. Finally, don't let fear keep you from obeying the Lord. Don't let fear keep you from obeying the Lord. In the case of Joseph, if he took Mary as his wife, It would mean he would be misunderstood by people, maybe for the rest of his life. But he did not let that fear keep him from obeying what he knew he needed to do. Joshua 1:8 says, Joshua was told to be strong and courageous and not to be afraid. I think of Paul himself as he was ministering to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:3. He said, "When I was with you, I was in weakness and fear and much trembling." He feared when he was with the Corinthians. And yet he also says that in Acts 18:9, the Lord said to him when he was ministering in Corinth, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and don't be silent." Even the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be afraid of obeying God. And yet, we have the encouragement from him, the challenge from him to don't let that fear keep us from doing what we know God wants us to do. What a tremendous passage this is. I have been so blessed and challenged by this week. Your problems are best dealt with as you allow your worldview to be corrected by God's special revelation, by his word. And your identity with Christ is being sought. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity we've had to just meditate on some more of this wonderful passage that we consider at this time of the season. It's not just limited to this time of the season, but what lessons we learn about you, about how we look at things, and about this man Joseph and how he teaches us how you would desire us to walk with you. Lord, help us this season even to remember these great truths and to be changed people. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.